Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
It's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 103. And if you're visiting with us today, we're coming to the end of our series on kingdom fitness. We've looked at kingdom fitness in the church. Remember, unity, blessing and love. We looked at kingdom fitness in work. And then the last 3 weeks, kingdom fitness in relationships. So we looked at marriage, making it really good. We looked at family life. And this week I want to look at blended families. But before I look at blended families, I'm going to do this in two parts and we'll sing a worship song between these two parts of the message. As a lead in to talking about blended families, I want to briefly look at what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage, because that's what leads into blended families. Blended families can come about because one or both parties have been widowed and then married. Statistically, the majority of blended families are made up of men and women who have been divorced and then remarried. Down through the centuries, it's very fair to say that the church, capital C, Christendom, has often brought even greater harm into a divorced person's life by the way they've labelled them and also by the way they've treated them and dealt with them. It was kind of lost in the second century, the teaching of Jesus and Paul and the very particular context that he was speaking into. And it's really been a poor interpretation and appropriation of what Jesus says to the Pharisees, particularly in Matthew 19. So I want to tell you about a lady, and we'll call her Brenda. Now, Brenda was a young married mum in her late teens. The husband and father of her child abandoned her within months of the child being born. Some years later, they were divorced. When Brenda's child was 4, she remarried. Let's call the husband Stephen. Stephen adopted Brenda's child, and it was a healthy family unit. Both Brenda and Stephen were not followers of Jesus. 4 years after Brenda remarried, she came to faith in Jesus. Over the years, she continued to grow in the knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus, applied herself to Christian fellowship, getting into scripture and to prayer. Stephen resisted her encouragement to come to saving faith in Christ. 13 years into the marriage and nearly 10 years after Brenda came to new life herself in Jesus, resistant Stephen also gave his life to the Lord Jesus. And both husband and wife became very active in church ministry. Brenda led Bible study groups for women, and she was blessed by seeing a number of women in those groups come to saving faith in Christ. After walking closely with Jesus for about 18 years, she was approached by a well-known international Bible study ministry to lead other women in Bible study. The application form asked, "Have you ever been divorced?" Of course she had. And the ministry then informed her that she would not be able to teach adult women, but she could teach children. Pharisees of the first century, eat your heart out. You're alive and well, you never died. See, the ministry was imposing something that you cannot find in Scripture. They added to the pain that she would have had from a less than perfect start to adult life. But think about it. God used a murderer who subsequently turned to Jesus on the Damascus Road to write a great slab of the New Testament scripture. But Brenda divorced, then powerfully saved, was to be treated as a stained Christian. Shameful. So over the years, I've been inspired to understand what actually is it that Scripture says with respect to divorce and remarriage. It's also given me a very sharpened antenna to the judgmentalism tragically found in so many churches are directed at those who've been through the pain of divorce. So it's crucial to hear what God says. And if we just go and grab a verse here or there without fully understanding the context of what those words were spoken into, we will not interpret Scripture accurately. This is a complex area. It is a painful area for many people. And it behoves us to really dig into Scripture. And in fact, all the way back, it's like another lifetime. Back in September 2008, for those who are here, we did a series, do you remember, for those who are here, What Does God Say About? Where people wrote in, this is what we'd like to hear on. One of those messages, what does God say about divorce? So if you go to our website, go to the media tab, and look for this little logo, What Does God Say About It? At the moment it's on page 6, but that'll change as more stuff gets loaded up. That message is quite a full message on the passages of Scripture, and I will be summarising that down in the first part of our message today. I found some resources by a guy called David Instant Brewer to be absolutely tremendous. I think these are the best resources that are available because there are some poor interpretations out there. He did his PhD in this area and then wrote this book, Divorce and Remarriage in the Bible, The Social and Literary Context. A more accessible sequel to that was Divorce, Remarriage in the Church, Biblical Solutions for Pastoral Realities, which is excellent. And then the Grove books are typically little pastoral guidelines. It's a small one called Divorce and Remarriage. This comes up in your life, you're ministering to someone. These are the books that I would really encourage you, with your Bible open, to work through in some detail. It is extremely important to understand what was the context when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and what was the context in the Greco-Roman world in the first century that Paul was speaking into. But for us this morning, what I want to do is just give a summary of the key points as a lead into speaking about blended families. The reality, of course, is that today we can just trade in our partners. And that's nearly identical to what the situation was in the first century. It was common in Corinth. Men and women in that Greco-Roman world would divorce their partner by unilateral separation. For us in Australia, the only ground for divorce is irretrievable breakdown of marriage. That's shown by a period of 12 months with no prospect of reconciliation. So at one level, you can divorce your husband or wife if they burn the toast or they buy the wrong toilet paper. You just need to be separated for 12 months. The context is really important. In Jesus' day, there were two groups of Pharisees, and one group of Pharisees was called the Hillelites, H-I-L-L-E-L-I-T-E-S. And the Hillelites, they held also to that position that you could divorce for any cause. Perhaps the cooking wasn't as good. Perhaps the years were catching up with your wife. Not surprisingly, their teaching gathered a lot of followers in first century Palestine. And they had taken a very broad meaning of what's found in Deuteronomy 24, which reads, verse 1, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. So they taught, divorce her, it's fine. It was kind of an ancient, no-fault divorce. And that's the context when the Pharisees, this group of Pharisees, come to Jesus in Matthew 19:3, and they ask him, does the law allow divorce for, and it was a technical term, for any matter? Jesus, in response, is answering a very specific question. And he answers it in verse 9. His response is that that text, Deuteronomy 24:1, allows divorce for nothing except marital unfaithfulness. That is, Jesus is saying, I do not agree with the idea of divorce for any reason. And he drives that point home by saying, because if you go down that path, it's not valid. And you're still in a state of adultery. You have to capture what was the context and what was happening in these opposing Pharisee positions, because he's actually answering a very specific question. The question was, can we just divorce for any reason? And he's going back and he's upholding Deuteronomy 24 and he's going, no, it's marital unfaithfulness that's being referred to. But the Old Testament, of course, actually allows divorce on other grounds, on more grounds than adultery. So in Exodus 21, verses 10 and 11, there's provision for divorce on the grounds of neglect. That is, a spouse has the right to be taken care of materially and to be loved in a marriage. Every Jew in Jesus' day knew about Exodus 21, 10 to 11, which allowed divorce for neglect. And so Exodus 21 says that everyone, even a slave wife, and that's the specific words, had three rights: the right to food, the right to clothing, and the right to love. And if they were neglected, the wronged spouse had the right to seek freedom from that marriage. And in that culture, even women could and did get divorces for neglect. Though, interestingly, it was a man who still had to write out the divorce certificate. The rabbi said, well, you've got to do it voluntarily. If he resisted, the courts had him beaten until he volunteered. These three rights, food, clothing, and love, became the basis of the Jewish marriage vows, and we actually find them listed in marriage certificates discovered near the Dead Sea. So in later Jewish and then Christian marriages, the language became more formal, such as love, honour, and keep. And those vows, together with a vow of sexual faithfulness, have always been the basis for marriage. Thus, the vows we make when we marry correspond directly to the biblical grounds for divorce. Do you see it? We make those vows. When those vows are broken, which is not just getting a legal document, when they're actually broken, that's what's actually related to in divorce. It's not that God wants divorce. He wants people to work at reconciliation and work on having healthy and fulfilling and satisfying marriages. But in a fallen world, the reality is sometimes they do break down. And the Lord makes a provision for that. I want you to see, importantly, that neglect of these promises invalidates marriage. That is extremely significant because it helps us to see why physical abuse or emotional abuse or psychological abuse is definite biblical grounds for divorce. That is not cherishing your partner. Sometimes people wrongly trot out, it's like pulling verses out of a little box, 1 Corinthians 10, seeking to say that a wife must not separate from a husband. But actually the context is always key. And Paul is urging the Christians at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 7 not to abandon marriage out of concern for purity or from a desire for a holy singleness, right at the beginning of the chapter. Spousal abuse is an entirely biblical ground for separation and divorce. And as 1 Corinthians 7 then flows on, Paul refers to those three grounds which were listed back in the Mosaic Law in Exodus 21. He's actually responding to the Corinthians' question in the previous chapter, chapter 6, about leaving their partners. So my encouragement is, I'm not going to work through, I don't have the time to go through 1 Corinthians 7, but I did do it in some depth, and if you want to go through that, go back, download that message, September 2008, or see me and perhaps go through the resources if you want to. It's good to work through that chapter in detail. But here's the summary. In God's eyes, divorce is permitted for a limited number of grounds. And you find them in the Old Testament, and then they're affirmed in the New Testament. Adultery, Deuteronomy 24, affirmed by Jesus in Matthew 19. Emotional and physical neglect, Exodus 21, affirmed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. Abandonment and abuse included in neglect as affirmed in 1 Corinthians 7. I found it, I don't know whether the word is amusing, it's probably not amusing, down through the years when people struggle in really getting into the Old Testament, people don't seem to have any problem in remembering what they think Malachi 2 says, God hates divorce. And it's often sort of pulled out like some great big club to hit someone over the head with. I can suggest that you actually get the ESV, the New NIV, any of the newer and better translations. You'll actually see down in verse 16, that's actually not what the verse says. But it's not that God loves divorce. His ideal is marriage. The Lord doesn't love any brokenness. And indeed, the Lord Jesus himself came to bring the means of actually healing and reconciliation because of our brokenness. Malachi 2 does deal with the issue of unfaithfulness. And unfaithfulness is far more than sexual. It covers emotional unfaithfulness. It covers sexually cutting off someone's spouse. It's like, don't treat your wife like, well, your spouse, let's say your spouse, it could be either way, habitually like cow dung, and then self-righteously say, but I'm still married. In God's eyes, you've broken the covenant. In reality, divorce has happened. Do you see that? And we run the risk of going, but it's this piece of paper. There is a bit of paper, like a marriage piece of paper, and it confers certain rights. But the issue is, how does the Lord actually see these things? See, it can happen where one party to an unhealthy marriage seeks to build a case against their spouse to a select group of friends, and people buy into it. Can I just simply say, danger, don't listen, don't get into this, because you actually become a party to slander. How do any of us know the precise details of what happens in anyone's house? Is anyone confident that they can? The complexity of situations? And then, of course, ultimately a divorce happens, and the one slandered is then judged by some, ostracized. This is a stain on the church, speaking in general, capital C, it's shameful. Who amongst us, and I'm speaking in the most general us, are in a position to judge? God says, judge not lest you, do you remember it? Be judged. What about remarriage? Remarriage is allowed after any valid divorce. Actually, in Scripture, it's only overtly sanctioned in the case of marriage ending through death in 1 Corinthians 7. But the silence is not condemning. The whole purpose of a Jewish divorce certificate was actually to allow the woman to remarry. When Paul writes into that first century world, remarriage after divorce was normal. That is, if Paul was to teach that remarriage was not permitted, he would have had to say so very clearly. When there is adultery, desertion, neglect, abuse, divorce and remarriage are permissible. Scripture gives clear principles, and a healthy, holy marriage is the ideal. But in our fallenness, the sadness is, and the reality is, that relationships can break down. And when they break down, there is grace when we fall short. But if we truly understand grace, we will not deliberately break down. Do you get it? It's not like, oh, okay, right, so I really wanted the toast done a bit differently, so I'm not sure that I can find the verse on toast, but I'm going to break this down. I just got to sort of pull out for 12 months, and thank you, Lord. I'll say a couple of words, and Bob's your uncle. That's not grace. That's not understanding grace. That's not understanding the forgiveness that the Lord Jesus has brought by his own death on the cross. Principles are clear, but let me assure you, there are massive complexities in many situations. Despite how it's been handled, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Do you agree? Would you like to say that with me? Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. There is redemption in the Lord Jesus. He has an answer for every situation. a guy that some of you will be aware of by the name of Chris Vallotton, sort of like the two I see at Bethel. So forgiveness is very practical, isn't it? So Chris finished an article with words that I think really just sum up this really difficult and painful area. Let's read it together. There's no person, no relationship, no situation that is so bad or so complex that Jesus cannot create a redemptive solution that leads to joy and peace if people are repentant and humble. And I'm going to invite us to stand together as the worship team comes up. Whether we've been through in the past some significant pain in relationship, whether we are still in that painful situation, the Father's arms are open wide and the call is to come to the altar and find peace there, find that reconciling holy love of the Lord. As we sing Come to the Altar, can I appeal to all of us to do exactly that? For those that are married, for stuff that might be out of whack in your relationship, either with the Lord, with one another, with your kids, in your hearts, be bringing that before the Lord. For those who are unmarried, to bring your burdens. Whatever the circumstances of being single, whether never being married, whether being widowed, bring that to the cross. Indeed, for all of us without exception, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus.